are you thinking? It is a privilege to come to your word. Father, we acknowledge that there are people who have died that this word would be transmitted to us. There are people who have sacrificed greatly that we would have this word and in our own language to be able to read. Father, around the world today, there are people who are suffering, who are struggling, who are in danger because they are sharing your word with others. And it is a privilege to be here this morning and to hear you, God, speak to us. We ask that you would do that. Please, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and help us to understand your word for us this morning. You have given this to us. And God, we do not want to take it lightly. We want to understand, transform our lives, conform us to your word, that we would live under the authority of your word, that the Son would be glorified. Father, you would receive all the honor and glory. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. If you had to choose, which one? Which is the greatest super? Do you all know who these people are? They all look like the same guy, don't they? Kind of, right? Okay, so the guy on the left is who? Iron Man. Next guy. Next guy. Next guy. Next guy. Or Spider-Boy, depending on how you want to go with that, right? Okay. Any favorites? Yeah, personally, I go with Captain America. But, you know, that's the way I love it. So this morning, we're at Genesis chapter 13, right? Continuing our study of the life of Abraham. And in a lot of ways, Abraham is like that, right? Abraham is this, like, just greater than, larger than life guy, one of the most significant people in history, and certainly in the Bible, right? Judaism and Christianity and even Islam, they trace themselves back to Abraham. Abraham is a man God used in incredible ways. God spoke with Abraham. Can you imagine that? God ate with Abraham. Think about that. God is coming to dinner tonight at your house. Scary. God made promises to Abraham. God blessed Abraham. God holds up Abraham as an example to us of a man. This is how you live rightly before God. This is how you do it. And Scripture can be divided at Abraham. Everything before God calls Abraham and everything after God called Abraham. The first 11 chapters of Genesis introduce us to the origin of everything. God, who creates everything out of nothing. Everything that exists, he creates that and out of nothing. And then he forms this planet and that we live on, and he forms male and female in his image, Adam and Eve, and he places them in this garden that God causes to grow up as a place for them to dwell with him. And it's like God gives us this glimpse of what it's like to live with him without sin. And that's pretty sweet. That's pretty sweet. And then there's the fall, right? Sin enters our race. Adam and Eve trusting in themselves versus trusting and obeying God, which is what we struggle with, living life according to our will or living life according to God's will. And Genesis records the evil effects of the fall, the origins of cultures that are distorted by sin, and the dividing up of peoples as a result of sin, and the ongoing wickedness of mankind. And we're living on this cursed planet. And in our sin, we are hopelessly separated from God. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God gives us hope. Back in the Garden of Eden. Right, God declares not only the consequences. In chapter 3, he's talking about the consequences of sin. But in the midst of that, God also gives us this glimpse of what God is going to do to destroy Satan and his work and to restore us into a relationship with God. And what is the first glimpse that we get in Scripture, Genesis 3, the first glimpse we get of Jesus and his work on the cross, what is a crushing, total, epic defeat of Satan. So before God calling Abraham, Genesis 1 to 11, it sets the stage of what's going to come next. It's how we get to Abraham. And then Genesis 12, what we looked at last Sunday, Genesis 12 is the beginning of God calling out a people. God is choosing a people, choosing a family, choosing a line of descendants, the calling out of a people of God who are to live by faith in Him, in God, through whom God is now going to bring about His blessing, is going to bring about salvation. And Genesis 12 is a starting point of this unfolding, God's unfolding purpose for His people, for Israel, and in the fullness of time for us, the church. Meaning that our lives, your life, is not some series of random events that are just kind of lurching along. What begins in Genesis 12, God's blessing extends from Abraham to us, and then through us. Our lives, your life has purpose. It has meaning because of what's going on here in the life of Abraham. You are part of what God begins when God calls Abraham. And the reason we're quoting Abraham is not because he is some kind of super spiritual Bible, superhero type of guy. We're studying Abraham because even though God called him, Abraham struggled with faith just like we struggle with faith. His faith wavered. He messed up. He had lessons to learn. And through all of that, though, perhaps the greatest example of encouragement we can get at looking at Abraham's life is that through everything that Abraham went through, God stayed with him. God stayed faithful to His promises. And through all those struggles, Abraham grew in his relationship. He grew in his faith in God. And God uniquely used Abraham as God desires to uniquely use all of us who are part of that blessing and that promise that begins back there in chapter 12. So Abraham is an example to us as a man who lived by faith as God calls us to live by faith. There's a lot we can learn from Abraham. Let's get into the text. Genesis 13. We're in chapter 13 today. And verses 1 to 4 bring us to Abram's failure and God's graciousness. Okay, we're gonna call him Abram here because he hasn't been called Abraham yet. We all know it's Abraham. We're talking about Abram, right? So Abram's failure and God's graciousness. All right? Let's read the verses together out loud. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Bethel and Ai, the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. In verse 1, that's so up there. First word, actually ended up last Sunday at the end of chapter 12. Right? God had made a covenant with Abram, what theologians call the Abrahamic covenant, which is an agreement that included what God promised Abram that he, God, would do. And that promises included things like this. God was going to give Abram a land to dwell on with God, and descendants to dwell on that land. Descendants that God was going to incredibly bless, and through Abram and his descendants was going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world, even to us. And what God asked Abram to do, to receive what God was promising, was to leave the country that he's living in, leave his relatives, leave his father's family, leave his old life, and head out by faith to the land that God was going to show him, to show Abram, which Abram did, right? Abram traveled from Haran, which is way up in the north, and he traveled down to what is Shechem, right, near Bethel and Ai. He pitched his tent. He built altars. He worshiped God. He's living there with God. He is experiencing God's blessing. And then there was a famine in the land. And so Abram was seeking God. What is God going to do? Now we're in a famine. What do we do about this, God? What do you want to do here? Abram trusts himself. And so Abram heads south down to Egypt, and he instructs his wife, Sarai, to lie to Pharaoh, just kind of bend the truth significantly, to say that she is Abram's sister.
Abram forces his wife into an adultery situation, potentially. So rather than being a channel of God's blessing, because Abram is trusting in himself and not trusting in God, Abram actually becomes a means of great suffering. God strikes Pharaoh and the Egyptians with severe plagues. We're together on this? Okay? So Pharaoh kicks Abram and Sarai. Pharaoh kicks them out, kicks the whole clan out of Egypt, and he gives orders. And so Abram and his whole household get escorted to the border, and they get dumped there in disgrace. Right? And that never would have happened if Abram had just stayed in Canaan, faithfully seeking after trusting God. So that's where chapter 12 ends up. The place, this place of failure and disgrace and shame, which is where sin takes us. So, right? After God's covenant, after God's promise, and Abram's failure trusting God, so Abram went up from Egypt. Right? Back to the land that God had promised him in the first place. This is kind of a little closer view of how all that is magnifying in a little bit. Shechem to the north, Bethel and Ai down there. You see where that is, the Dead Sea and all. So up from Bethel, they come up from the great southern desert to the place between Bethel and Ai, where he started at before he'd gone down to Egypt. And this is the place where Abram worshiped God. And there are these elders. Abram, once again, does what he called him. You know, the set six stroke. You guys play with a six stroke mercy roller playing in golf. You know, if it's like, right? Here, that could be like 12 strokes, so it wouldn't make a difference. Right? Okay. Yeah. But the one thing that is one of the great things about golf is this, that every hole is a new opportunity. Right? You can just start over again. Put the little ball in the little rubber mat with a little, you know, dimple in it thing, right? And we get started over again. And it doesn't matter how many balls we can do. We keep already take on the volcano. We can do this. Right? Which is a lot like our relationship with God, isn't it? I mean, the only difference is God doesn't keep a cumulative score. Abraham, he royally messes up by not trusting God. Everyone gets messed up by his sin. Right? There they are. They're bags. They're just, you know, sitting on the border. I just get the impression like they're like at a bus stop. You know, they got all the bags lined up. They're just sitting there going, Abraham, what do we do now? You know, they're just sitting there. And yet here he is again. He's between Bethel and Ai, and he's in God's promised land, and he's starting over again. And in verse 4, he goes back to where he built this altar where he was before he messed up, back to the place to do what he should have done in the first place. Abraham calls on the name of the Lord. And what Abraham does is an example for us of what we need to do when, by the way, not if, but when we mess up trusting ourselves and not God. We need to humble ourselves before God. Become clean. Do a reality check. This is where sin has gotten you. The self-destructive disaster that sin is. We need to agree with God. I messed up. I sinned. I blew it. Humble ourselves before God. And then we need to call on the name of the Lord. To turn totally back to Him. Do a 180-degree, totally rejecting our sin and crying out to God. Counting only on God and His resources and His wisdom. Trusting Him. Believing in Him. Putting our lives in His hands alone. Total surrender to God for whatever God wants to do with us. And that's the point where the new hole begins. Where by God's grace we get to see off of it. Only for our lives in His hands. So look how Abram arrives at Bethel and Ai. Verse 1. How does he arrive? He arrives with, he's got his wife, his nephew Lot. He arrives with everything that belonged to him.
theorizes all of his livestock and possessions, his silver, his gold. Whatever he went down to Egypt with, he came back with. And when Abraham was in Egypt, Pharaoh had given him even more livestock and more servants. Talk about teeing off again. This is amazing, right? All that he seems able, he was able to bring all this stuff out with him, you know, when they're on the border, and he's bringing all that with him. And it's verse 2 says he's not just rich, right? He's very rich. Let's be careful. Can you imagine this? Is God blessing Abram because of his sin? Seems like it. Isn't that great? You know, we need to sin more so we can get blessed more. Isn't that great? Let's be careful. Did he deserve any of this? No. See? What Abraham possesses is about God blessing Abraham because God promised Abraham that God's purposes and God's glory, not Abraham. And this is the graciousness of God on display. The prophet Jeremiah, writing in the midst of the train wreck that was the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, 587 or so B.C., Jeremiah is writing at a time that God was using the Babylonians. They were coming in to judge God's people because of their sin. And Jerusalem is about to be torn apart, it's about to be made into ruins. The temple is about to be plundered and burned, and the people are about to head off, be hauled off into exile. And the bottom line is this, because of the people's sin, things are not good, right? The windmill just ate the little blue ball, okay? And Jeremiah, in the midst of all that, Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations. Lamentations meaning grief, sorrow, mourning over all of that. And Jeremiah writes, he says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Be off again. Great is your faithfulness. In the midst of the disaster of our lives, there's hope because God is steadfast in his love. God is compassionate. God who is merciful. God is faithful even when we are faithless, steadfast, unswerving, unmoved from his purposes and his promises. God's people totally mess up in sin, and yet God is going to bring Israel back into the land. He will restore his people, not because they deserve it, but because God promised to do so. To God alone be the glory. God giving to Abraham what he does not deserve is God's grace, the undeserved blessing of God. God preserving what could have been lost in Egypt and graciously supplying more. Why? Because God promised to bless Abraham. God will continue to do what God has promised to do in and through Abram to supply all that is necessary to accomplish God's purposes. God is steadfast even if Abram is not. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, that when we learn to trust God, to call out to God, to turn to him, to come along with him, to be with him, all right, what? He says, my God will supply every need of yours. What's every? All of it, right? Every need of yours according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Because of who Jesus is, because of Jesus, who he is, what he's done for us on our behalf on the cross, to God and the Father, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. That God supplies his grace. It's given not because we deserve it, but because of God's purposes, his promises, according to God's will, for God's glory alone. Amen. So you need to let that sink in. God is redeeming. You can begin again with God. To live lives, the purpose, the meaning, and to bring glory to God. And isn't that an amazing reality? Marinate in? Redemption.
But about what God promises to do in our lives if we will trust Him with our lives. Be encouraged by that. Whatever the issue, call on the name of the Lord. Go to God. Verses 5 to 13 record the next test, the test of Abram's faith. Here we go. Dwelling in Canaan. Test number one was the famine, right? Should have trusted God. This is test number two, Abram's faith. Meaning, how well did he learn? Test question, you know, how did he learn from number one? So we're going to see. All right, verses 5 to 7 are the test question. Let's read it together. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So here's the test question, all right? How will you respond when your resources get stretched? You ever been there? Right? Funds, money, right? Resources don't quite cover the need. Ever been there? Okay? If you're not nodding yet, you're wrong with your feet, right? The way it works. If the land cannot provide what's needed, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Philistines, whatever, they're in the land. That only adds to the competition for these limited resources. And that competition for resources, it's not just within the family. Some of that competition is even hostile, antagonistic. And so there's this conflict between the herdsmen of Abram and the herdsmen of Lot. See, ultimately, that's a test of trust. The choice between trusting God to meet the legitimate need of adequate grazing land or trusting themselves to grab whatever grazing land is available, even at the expense of their own family and the testimony of God's love before the Canaanites and the Perizzites. God's people get tested. We get tested. According to our ability, there are insufficient resources. Seems like it's almost planned like it should be that way. Who will we trust? How will we respond? Tough questions. When we're talking about putting food on the table. James writes, James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Heard this? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? Great question. Yes? Quarrels and fights, they touch every human relationship, from nations down to communities, to our neighbors, to relationships at work or school or in the church, families, marriages, parents and kids. Volumes have been written about how to resolve quarrels and fights and conflict, and we all struggle with this. The word here in James for passion is hedonia, which is where we get our word hedonism. The idea that our own pleasure, our own happiness is the highest good. And James's answer is the source. It's within us. We've met the enemy, and it is us, right? The source of our quarrels and fights is us. And reading on, if we read down through chapter 4, James described what this self-serving self-trust looks like. James writes that our desires to please ourselves, we end up endlessly pursuing things that they never satisfy. We see what other people have, and we want it. And when we pray, our prayers are focused on what we want and not what God wants. Then we get frustrated because God doesn't give us what we ask for. And ultimately, we get trapped by the world. We get caught up thinking and doing things that are self-destructive and carry us farther away from God. Life is about me. You know, you only go around once in life. Get what you can, grab what you can for as long as you can, and claw and scratch your way towards the top of the heap. Mortgage the kids' future with credit card debt and fudge on our stewardship. Now, I don't have time for God because I'm out doing what makes me feel good about myself. You know,
who cares what our self-gratification is costing others, as long as I get what I want. You ever kind of run into that? Ever tempted to go there? We're together on this, right? Having stuff is not necessarily wrong or bad, right? Stuff is not necessarily bad. But when we focus on having stuff, pursuing even the right stuff for the wrong reasons, serving ourselves so that we're pursuing legitimate needs by illegitimate means, we're in serious trouble. Do you agree with that? Okay. Right stuff for the wrong reasons, not good. Put another way, we have a choice. At the core of who we are, where we make our decisions, we have a choice as to where we go to have our needs met. Self or God? And when we're trusting ourselves, we're not trusting God. That's simple. So God's people are tested. Abraham, why? According to their resources, their abilities, his insufficient resources. So who are they going to go to? Who will they trust with all this? Verse 8 brings us to Abram's answer to the question. All right, let's read together. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." With apologies to Sister Sledge, right? We are family. Okay. We're brothers. Man, we're siblings. Brothers and sisters, we have the same God. There shouldn't be any conflict between us. Especially not in front of the pagans, Canaanite paradise. Let's be clear on what Abram's offering Lot. He says, you know, the whole land is before you. All the land. Think about that. That's the land of Canaan, the highlands towards the Mediterranean coast. Even the land that Lot chooses, the land that Abram's offering Lot, all that is what? It's what God ultimately promised to Abram. So there's a lot here in what he's offering. Right? At this point in the account, next to Sarai, Lot is Abram's closest relative. Right? So meaning that he's Abram's potential heir. Potentially, Abram is offering Lot the very promise that God offered to Abram. That's huge. And we kind of understand that Abram's kind of hold back a tad on that. But he's just, it's there. Choose what you want. When Abram was confronted with the famine test number one, right? Abram took matters in his own hands. And rather than trusting God to provide, he chose to head south to Egypt. Here he's facing this test of conflict over perceived insufficient resources, a conflict driven by people trusting in themselves rather than God. And Abram's answer to the test question is to leave things in God's hands, to trust God. Lot, choose whatever you want. God's given us all this land. God will take care of us. Whatever you choose, I'll take what's left. It's okay. God's got it. Verses 10 to 13 are Lot's answer to the question. All right, let's look at Lot, how Lot answers the question. Let's read together. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar." This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. "So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." Notice two things. First, Lot did what? He lifted his eyes, right? Look at Lot's perspective on this thing. Lifts his eyes and he looks. Lot was with Abram, right? He's on the journey from Ur down Chaldees, right? Ur all the way up to Haran, from Haran to Shechem to Bethlehemai. Probably heard from Abram about God's offer and about God's promise. The answer to the question, "Uncle Abe, you know, why are we heading to Canaan?" It's a God thing. Yeah. "Are we almost there yet? Remember Lot? The Lord, one day is 1,000 years. Yeah. Try that sometime. See if it works. Okay. So Lot was with Abram, right, when Abram pitched his tent the first time at Bethlehemai. And was there with Abram when Abram built this altar and worshipped God. Lot had a front row seat when Abram stumbled in trusting God, when they headed down to Egypt, saw Auntie Sarai
taken into Pharaoh's home, witnessed God strike the Egyptians with these plagues, got herded out of Egypt with the rest of the family. He's sitting there with his bags on the border as well. And Lot returned with Abram to Bethel and Ai, worshipped with Abram as Abram learned and humbled himself, returned to God to cry on the Lord, cried out to God, saw God's reward of Abram's faith, God gracious provision and blessing and renewal of hope and opportunity. And yet Lot, like so many people, so many times we ourselves who were touched by God's grace, Lot struggles to respond to God's grace by trusting God. Maybe he figured, you know, maybe that wasn't all his lot in life. You know, it's all about Uncle Abe. You know, it's not mine. And so Lot lifts his eyes and he looks down the hill towards the Jordan Valley, which could have very much have been this view, right? The Jordan Valley, it's a whole lot like our valley. This could be up the hills, you know, up by Mariposa or something. We're looking down. It could be the Merced River on a good day, right? The valley is paradise. Scripture compares it to, he's looking at that, he's thinking about the garden in Eden, or like the land of Egypt as you go down towards, as he's looking down towards Zoar, you know, as he's looking down the Jordan Valley, down towards the town of Zoar, it looks kind of like the Nile River. It's a well-irrigated ag region, and maybe Lot's thinking about the prosperity and the wealth and the power that he saw when he's back in Egypt. And so lifting up his eyes, Lot makes a choice. He's trusting his eyes. He's trusting himself, not God. Choosing what looks good to him. Source of quarrels is what? Us, right? Our passions, pursuing what looks good to us without trusting God. And then second, notice God's description of this valley. Now, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, right? But it still needs to be mowed, right? Okay. Verse 10 tells us, when Lot looked south, he saw this lush ag region. Verse 12 tells us that Lot went into that region. He went down as far as the city of Sodom, and at that city, which was in the midst of great opportunity, he pitches his tent. God's description is different. The men of Sodom were wicked, meaning they sinned greatly against the Lord. And the town of Zoar that looks so good, as he's looking at, which is right near Sodom, looks so good to Lot in the midst of all that great ag land. Zoar is the town that Lot had to flee to when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That's sobering. The valley is lush until God wipes out Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin against God, and then it's not so lush. The valley looks like the Garden of Eden, but you know, we got kicked out of the garden because of our sin. In Scripture, the name Jordan is often used to symbolize death. For example, when God's people come out of bondage in Egypt and they wander 40 years because of their sin, not trusting God, they cross the Jordan River to enter into the promised land. And symbolically, crossing that river means dying to what lies behind, to sin and bondage, and passing through death into life, God's promised land, their future dwelling with God. Do you remember the Gaither song? Apologies, right? And then one day we'll cross that river. Remember that? Go on. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He lives. See, for us as Christians, right, that whole idea, it's in the song, of crossing the Jordan is based on that Old Testament image. The passing through life into life eternal with God, our dying to self and the sin of our past, and coming to new life in Christ. The Jordan is death. And the point being that Lot's answer to the question, Lot trusting what Lot thinks is best for Lot, Lot chooses what looks good to him. But what he's really choosing is a place of sin and death. Verses 14 to 18. This is how God grades Abram's answer. What kind of, you guys are teachers, right? You love grading. You can see God with a red pencil just scribbling on this one, right? Okay, let's read together God's answer.
The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built the altar, an altar to the Lord. Wow. You know, that is more than just getting a passing grade. Yeah? This is like 110%. A plus plus, you go to the head of your class kind of grade. And look at verse 14. Who tells Abram to lift up his eyes? Yeah, the Lord, God, right? What a contrast. Lot lifting up his own eyes versus Abram waiting until God said, Abram, lift up your eyes. God showing Abram what Abram needed to see. The resources God will provide as Abram trusts God. God's grading of Abram's answer is God renewing his promise, the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that God made back to Abram back in Haran back in Genesis chapter 12. And in verse 14, God does this. He renews what? He renews his promise of land. God tells Abram, he says, look in every direction, north, south, east, west, even in the direction that Lot had grabbed for himself. All that land, as far as your eye can see. And looking from the highlands of Canaan, where Abram's standing, a person looked pretty far. And if that's not enough, God says, Abram, go on a journey. Walk as far as you want, in any direction you want. All that land, it's yours. I'm giving it to you and your descendants forever. And land, we know, in Scripture, is symbolic of dwelling with God. The fullness of life that comes when we dwell with God. God's presence and power and peace in our lives. Real joy in life. Knowing God's love and graciousness and mercy, what really satisfies our hearts. In Ephesians, Paul prays for those that have trusted in Jesus as their Savior. There's the reference. Let me read it for us. Paul prays. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Oh, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, all that fullness is ours when we trust God. Verse 16, God renews his promise of descendants and blessing. Descendants and blessing. You ever dust your house? How many of you need to dust your house? Yeah, okay. The Hebrew word here for dust is afar, which can also mean dirt. You know, we can estimate the weight. Talk about the volume. But if you think about it, you know, how many particles of dust and dirt are there in your house? Okay. How many in the earth? It's a lot. Now, Abram, I'm going to make you fruitful beyond anything you can imagine. While you're living, you're going to see some of it. But after you're dead and buried, down through the ages of history, people are going to rise up and they're going to say, I was blessed because of that man. God did something in my life because of Abram. And isn't that true even today? I mean, here we are, almost 4,000 years later, we're studying the life of this man who in many ways is our spiritual father. And we're being blessed by God. Let's talk about a legacy. Having your life count for something, that's the blessing of God. Verse 18 tells us that after God had shown him all these things, reassured him of his promises, Abraham then came down and he pitched his tent
by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And this is a map here. This kind of show you the location and a picture of what that looks like today. All right. The word Mamre means fatness, strength. Right, Hebron, fatness meaning, you know, people were, if you were well fed, you were strong, right? And Hebron is a word that means association and fellowship. It's a description of a place where a person's soul is made fat, strengthened, supplied with everything that's needed. Meaning a place of spiritual supply and fellowship with God, where Abram, he pitches his tent, he builds this altar, he worships God, he dwells with God. He experiences the strength and supply of God in his life. All of which is a description of what happens to us when we trust God. When our resources and abilities come up short, and we think that somehow, by our wit and our wisdom and our working, we can make it all work out. What's here is a description. It's a promise of what God does when we set ourselves aside and we cry out to God and we wait upon God to move us forward, graciously taking care of everything that needs to be taken care of. Processing all. You ever watch The Price is Right? Okay, how do they play that game? Right? They call these people down. Come on down, right? And you're the next contestant. And they come down to the front. They stand there. And they have their big moment on the stage of life, right? Okay.
And they're shown fabulous prizes of the world.
And they're supposed to do what? They're supposed to figure out, ultimately, how much is that thing worth? Right? And they make bids, or they go through these crazy games, or whatever. But ultimately, the question is, what is the value of that prize? People that win are the ones who know the value of the prize. See, Lot made an evaluation. For Lot, the price was wrong. He placed a greater value on the wrong price. Abram waited on God to show him what was really valuable, to have God lift up his eyes, to gain insight from God's perspective. What God gave Abram was immeasurably more valuable than what Lot chose for himself. In Ecclesiastes, King Solomon tests and evaluates everything that the world considers valuable. He could do that, right? King Solomon had the opportunity, he had the resources to leave no stone unturned. Everything that seems to offer so much pleasure, so much fulfillment, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the philosophies of man, all that is so tempting for us to work for, to consider as meeting our needs, that we see as just so necessary for our security, for our future, for our prosperity, what we quarrel over when we get so nutted up over. He examined all that, looked at it. What's the value? Solomon's answer to what's really valuable comes at the end of his letter, his book there in chapter 12. He says, the end of the matter. You know, when everything else has been heard, we've done all the examinations, top, bottom, whatever we looked at, the answer is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. For God, reason being, God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, God sees the price. He knows the value. God judges what's good and what's evil, not us. So fear God. Obey God. Trust God. Now, I don't know what some of you are up against. You and God know that. I know what I deal with, most of it. You know where your resources get stretched. What's going on in your life that's beyond your ability to process. And maybe you've come this morning and you're working really hard at working things out and you're still fighting what seems like an uphill losing battle. Take a lesson from Abraham. Take a lesson from Abraham. The answer is always to turn to God. To cry out to God. To wait on Him. To trust Him. And God, who is gracious and steadfast in His promises,
He will, in his only God can do it way, he will take care of you. Let's bow together in prayer. God, thank you for your promise. Not because we deserve it, not because we could earn it, but because you are gracious, and that we know that we can trust you. And forgive us, because way too often we don't. Too often we make life about us. We rob ourselves of so much that you want to pour in our lives. How that must break your heart. You and God know how all that's going in your life this morning. Where you're looking at your life and just coming up short. And how you're answering the question when the resources get stretched, who will you trust? Are you trusting God? Or you're trusting yourself. There's no in between. Trust God. Maybe this morning you could just say to God, "This is what it is. This is what." Or forgive me, because in the midst of this, I'm trusting myself. Or God, here it is. I have no clue, but I want to trust you. Maybe it's God. I'd like to trust you, but I'm struggling, because we all struggle with our faith. God, increase my faith. Help me. God, I pray for each one of us here, because if we will admit it, our resources are always stretched. Our ability is never enough. And I thank you for that, because it reminds us time and time again that we must turn to you. And I pray that you will help each one of us to do that. And I know that this week, even this afternoon, we'll walk out of here and boom, we're going to get nailed with some stupid sucker punch from the adversary, Satan. And our temptation, knee-jerk response is to try to work it out, think it through, do it ourselves. And I pray, God, that you would keep us from that. In every circumstance, may we trust you. Please, help us. We cry out to you, our Lord. We cry out in the name of Jesus.